Our Father and our God, thank you for receiving us this morning. Thank you for receiving our praise. Thank you for giving us Christ and the wonders of His love, His life, His cross, His resurrection. And Father, help us now to hear your word, to be those who receive and become doers of your word. So Father, would you give us this truth that is constantly and consistently true for our lives, that we may receive you. And we may follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, one number can make a big difference, right? So I proofed the scripture that was to go up on the board. And as you had it in the back, 25 through 31 there. It's supposed to be 15 to 31. That's why you didn't have scripture. But one little number can throw you off, can't it? One little number can change the way it goes. One little error can change the whole thing. That happens in my life all the time. I'm not sure about yours. Do you make those mistakes at times? Some of them may even become public, and you wonder, why do I do this? You ever get those moments where failure consumes, where something divides your soul, and you long for something more? Well, you're in the place of the disciples if you have those moments. The disciples have been wrestling with Jesus in an upper room. Jesus has been telling them that he is departing, and yet he will be present. Departing, that means going away, and yet he will be present. And they're trying to wrap their heads around the comments of Jesus. Jesus has told them one will betray him. One will speak ill of him, and that will lead to his death, and then he's going to rise again. And the disciples who had put all their chips in, they had gone all in on Jesus, they're wrestling. What does this mean? In the context of our scripture, they're sitting in an upper room, they're listening to Jesus, and their hearts are confused, maybe even stricken, because they want to understand Jesus. They want to keep him near. But Jesus says, I've got to go. So that he, the Spirit, can come. I've got to go so he, the Spirit, can come. You see, when Jesus goes through the cross to resurrection, one of the great gifts he gives us is himself and his Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, constantly ministers Jesus to us. And so Jesus speaks this morning to his disciples of departure and presence. The Son of God going to the cross, to resurrection, and finally ascending to the Father, sends His Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, we understand in the Bible teaches that God is one in three personalities, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one. Power, being, God is one. And yet in the economy, the work of the Bible, the work of salvation, we see God, the Father authors, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies. And here Jesus promises the Spirit of God to His disciples and to us who are His disciples today. And it's one of those things we don't want to forfeit. You know, depending on your tradition, how you grew up, you may have heard many sermons on the Holy Spirit. But you may not have ever heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But Jesus here is speaking words of presence, a present Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. Some have called the Holy Spirit the divine. He takes up the divine residence within us. He is with us always. And that's the hope we have this morning, that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, Jesus ministers to us by his Spirit, who draws us near to the Father. We are a Trinity people, a people who love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we dare not get off track. We dare not lose track and get alienated from who we are in Christ and the work of God on our behalf. Some years ago, there was a man named Wellington Burt. Anybody ever heard of Wellington Burt? I came across Wellington Burt this week. He was a man of substantial means. He grew up in Michigan and was born in 1831, died in 1919. At one point, he was one of the eighth wealthiest men in the United States. Had a vast wealth of 50 million plus. No one knows exactly, but 50 million plus was his stature, his wealth. He owned vast resources, vast lumber. He was a lumber baron. And he had entities that did financial mining, salt mining, different kinds of things. Well, Wellington Burt, this very wealthy man, near the end of his life, got crossways with his whole family. He lived in a large mansion, and he had no relationship with any of his children, any of his grandchildren. And so near the end of his life, he had his will rewritten. Of his vast wealth, 50 million or more, he wrote in his will, it was called a spite clause, he wrote in his will that none of his children or his grandchildren were to get his wealth. Small stipends, but nothing major. They were to not get any of the real assets that he owned. And he wrote in his will that there was to be no disbursement of his true resources until 21 years after his last grandchild died. Can you imagine that? 21 years after his last grandchild died in 1831, that happened. His last grandchild died in 1989. And about 5 years ago, 2011, the 12 known descendants of Wellington Burt's, they split his inheritance over $100 million. But can you imagine what it would be like to be the child of those resources and to have no way to tap into the resources that you felt were rightly yours? You have any idea what it would feel like to in a sense, be forgotten, to be left outside, to know there were resources that could really help, but to have no possibility of touching them? You know, sometimes people relate to God that way. They relate to God as if God is some Wellington Burt who's holding back on them, who's holding back and not giving all he can. But the opposite is actually true. Even here, as the disciples despair over Jesus leaving, as they are afraid of missing out, really what Jesus is saying is that I am giving you more. It's not a spite clause in the death of Jesus. There's a gracious gift, and He gives His Spirit to His people. It's the beauty of the text here, that Jesus must go so that the Spirit must come. And it is the Spirit who heals us, who helps us. And how does He do that? Well, Jesus gives us indications of what the Spirit will do in our lives. He will be an advocate, not the one who accuses. He will bring adoption, not abandonment. And He will give us acceptance. Acceptance, not alienation from His presence. And I want you to see that in the text this morning. Throughout John 14 through 16, there are five distinct passages here who tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a couple of those this morning here in chapter 14, 15 through 31. And I want you to see the work of God by His Spirit on our behalf. Jesus must go so that the Spirit can come, because where He is, where the Spirit is, Jesus is with us. Notice there, the Spirit is an advocate. Notice there again in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even a Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. Notice there's a life-giving presence coming out of a life-giving truth in this advocacy of the Holy Spirit. The word there for the Holy Spirit is given in the ESV as a helper. You may have another translation. It's one of the most difficult words for scholars to translate, because it's really two Greek words put together, parakaleo, or as it's called here, the word is paraclete. The idea here is someone who comes alongside. That's para, to come alongside. And the kaleo, paraclete, is the idea of calling. It's someone who comes alongside to strengthen. In some translations, you'll see it translated ally or encourager. But that often doesn't seem strong enough because it's not just a kind word. It's the kind of encouragement that strengthens and lifts one up. So some will say counselor or comforter, strengthener. But my favorite term here in translations is the word advocate. God will give you another advocate. And the reason I like that word is because the idea here of advocacy is one who comes alongside and builds up. It even carries that kind of legal connotation, one who helps you along the way, who strengthens you in the journey, who gives to you what you can't find yourself. And notice here, Jesus says, it's another helper. Why must he go? He must go because there is no life for us outside the cross, his death, and it's through his cross to life that we have life, but he's not forsaking his disciples. And he does not forsake us, so he gives him another helper. One who will strengthen. I love that word another there as well. Notice there, it's another helper. The kind of advocacy that the Holy Spirit brings is the same kind of advocacy that Jesus has brought for his disciples, that he is bringing to us in the benefits of his cross and resurrection. And so it's another helper. The work of the Spirit is not different than the work of Jesus. It's like unto it. His agenda, the Spirit's agenda, is fulfilling the agenda of the Savior. As a matter of fact, there are two words for another in the Greek. One is another in a different kind. This word is another in the same fashion. And so what does God give us in the Spirit? Another helper. A helper who has the same purposes as the Son has, the same goals as the Son has, the same agenda as the Son has. And that helper will be with us. Notice there in verse 16, it will be with us forever. Here's the beauty of the gift of the Spirit. Is that he is with us. He is even in us, we're told in verse 17, because he dwells in us. It's the same word that's used back in verse 2, where it's talked about in heaven, we will inhabit many rooms. It's the same word. He dwells in us. He makes home in us that we might know God more fully, that we might be led in God more fully, that we might have the hopes of Christ. Without the Spirit, there is no spiritual life, but Jesus promises life through his cross and by the perpetual work of his Holy Spirit. You see, we are here given a great gift by Jesus. He bequeaths to us himself through his Spirit that we might delight in him. Notice we have an advocate. One who is for us, one who draws our hearts and our hearts' attentions to the right thing, one who transforms and changes us for our spiritual good, that we might honor God. You see, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit to move the church and to move you as one who trusts Jesus to the praise of God the Father in the work of Christ the Savior for the glory of our triune God. Notice this other helper here is one who will confirm to us the Spirit of adoption. Notice there in verse 18, it's not only an advocacy, not an accusation. It's an adoption, not an abandonment. Jesus is leaving. The disciples are concerned that they're going to be left out, hung out high and dry. And Jesus says, I will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see what Jesus is saying there? I got to go, but you're not going to miss me. I got to go, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you that Spirit of adoption. As one who is adopted, whose adoptive father sits in the room with us today, I know the benefits of belonging because it was given to me to be a son. And Jesus is saying, I'm going, I'm not abandoning you, I'm going so that you can have a fuller, deeper, better relationship with God. And it's the Spirit who ushers in belonging to us. It's the Spirit who directs and dwells with us. He is the one who gives us a relationship, who gives us the power and the rights and the opportunity to love and serve God. It's very interesting there. Notice in the verses there, back in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as the verses unfold there from verse 21 to 24, Jesus says that it's those who keep my commandments. Those who keep my commandments are those who love me. Now, sometimes in our day, that befuddles people because they tend to think that God only loves me if I keep his commandments. But actually what Jesus is saying here is that the love invested in you will produce love that will rise up to obedience. And so intimacy and obedience are intimately related in the Christian life. It's not just a new duty, it's a new dynamic that when God, by his Spirit, is at work in us, because he has called us and made his own as children of God, he's at work in us and our desires become his desires. Our heart has changed. And you know what's true for all of us? We all do what we love. Now, have you learned this about yourself? Have you ever wondered why willpower doesn't work? You know, you put a pint of strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream in front of the pastor just to see if he can do it by will. Willpower. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat. Because I do what I love. But it's not just true for me, it's true for you as well. At the base of the Christian identity is this call to love, because we do what we love. If you really want to change, you've got to change your loves. If you really want to honor God, you've got to change your heart. At the heart level, you've got to be changed. And the gift that Jesus gives us by his Spirit is the one who is at work in the hearts, at work in the cardia, at work in the heart to change our very desires, that in loving him, we may honor and obey him. Yes, the will is important. Yes, the emotions are important. Yes, the intellect is important. But God is at work in the heart to transform all of those into loving service for him. Our hope of lovingly serving the Father is because God has given us, by His Son, the gift of the Spirit to pursue Him. And one of the great gifts of adoption is that sense of belonging. We no longer try to prove ourselves to God. As a matter of fact, the Spirit is constantly reminding us that God has proven Himself to us. And there we rely upon the love of another to transform the loves of our heart, that we may love God more fully. Yes, God commands us to follow. Why? Because intimacy, love, and obedience are wed. In a marriage or in a relationship with parent to child, there is this call of loving obedience that directs our soul to count the relationship and to honor it. And God gives us every gift in His Spirit to follow Him. You see, He gives us an advocate. One who comes alongside and strengthens and leads and directs us. He gives us one who gives us the Spirit of adoption so that we know we belong, that we have a place. And He gives us one who speaks truth into our lives so that we can see that our acceptance is based upon His promises, not merely our actions. And so it's an advocacy, not accusation. It's an adoption, not an abandonment. And then thirdly, in verses 25 and 26, we see here an acceptance that even overcomes our anxieties. These things, Jesus says to an anxious lot, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, there the advocate again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And when Jesus gives a gift, he gives good gifts, not as the world gives. Jesus gives substantial gifts. And notice what he gives. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Because the Spirit indwells. We have wellness, wholeness, shalom, peace with God. You know, the anxieties of our heart are often a good barometer of what we're trusting. And if you're anything like me, you too often realize that the anxieties of your heart are showing you that you're prone to trust yourself rather than trust God. You're prone to drive ahead yourself rather than wait upon God. When you lack peace, you lack a perspective of what God really gives by His Spirit. Part of the rhythms of our life need to be that we reflect upon God and what He's doing by His Spirit, that we would listen. Because what the Spirit ministers to God's people is acceptance and peace. That we might dwell in the power of Jesus with the Holy God by the power of His Spirit is a great gift to us. You see, He leaves peace. It's a timeless peace. And He teaches us truth to remind us that we need to depend on God. And it's the Spirit who indwells that helps. It's the Spirit who indwells that strengthens. It's the Spirit who indwells that comforts our hearts in times of need. It's the Spirit who indwells that counsels our spirit away from sinfulness and towards right living in Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that advocates for our souls when we hear those inner complaints. Any of you get to that moment where you've got these voices that you're arguing with in your head? I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands. I know that that's a little touchy there. You know, you don't want to know that people, that you got this argument going on in your head. But many of us have that inner lawyer, don't we? That inner accusation that goes on again and again. You're not enough. You don't do enough. You are a failure. You're not accepted. You're not even acceptable. Those are kind of things that the inner accuser, the inner lawyer might say. But it's the Spirit of God who reminds us that we have peace with God. And where we're not enough, He's enough. And where we have failed, He has succeeded. And where we struggle, He is strong. It's the Spirit of God that indwells those who rest by faith in Jesus, that draws us near and sends us forth. Probably all of us would love a little more peace, which means we need to rely even more on the Spirit, because God's Spirit is the Spirit of peace. You see, the heart of Jesus for His disciples is that they would see that where the Spirit resides, life is beautiful. You see, where Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God rules, life becomes more beautiful because life blossoms in the Savior. When we get the of the Spirit right, when we get dependence upon Him right, then we got a true compass that leads us in the right directions, that settles our hearts and reorders our appetites and helps us to love what Jesus loves. I've got some truth for you this morning that the text reminds us, as He reminds the disciples, Jesus reminds you. You are not alone. You know, when it comes to God beautifying your soul, one of the things we constantly need to remember is that our Christianity is relational, and Jesus has given us a Spirit because He wants to constantly relate to us. He leads us, He controls, He convicts, He comforts for the purpose of drawing us near. You're not alone. One of the things that sin will tell you again and again when it vies for your soul, when your soul is divided and you have a hard time hearing God, it will tell you you're alone. There's no, take care of yourself, you're alone. But the Spirit of God resides. He confronts that. He convicts us. We're not alone. He comforts us. We're not alone. He controls and directs us because we're not alone. We can rely upon Him. And we may be refreshed in the presence of the Spirit. But we've got to get our compass right. We need to develop in our lives daily rhythms where we just come and we depend upon Jesus. Jesus, by your Spirit, would you help me today? I know I'm going to run off and try to do my own thing, but would you lead me? Every one of us, everyone in the room needs that daily rhythm of starting and ending and somewhere in the middle, beginning with God and saying, I can't do this on my own. God, I know I'm not alone, but I'm going to rest in you. We've got to recalibrate the compass that trusts in Jesus. A number of years ago, just 2 years after the Titanic, 1914. There was another nautical disaster. It was off the coastline. The merchant ship, the Nantucket, that was captained by Osum Barry, struck a steamliner. A steamliner that was captained by Edward Johnson. The steamliner, the Monroe, was sunk. 41 people died. And so there was a grand investigation. As a matter of fact, captain of the Nantucket was placed under charges. But when there was the actual legal proceedings, Edward Johnson was put on the stand, and he was on the stand for 5 hours getting cross-examined. For 5 hours, he was on the stand, and they kept going at him, because of his technique of captaining his ship. Everybody knew that the magnetic compass was the better compass, but it was common in that day to use a steering compass. And a steering compass would get you about right, but not always right, and it could be as much as 2 degrees off. And he'd never had that compass checked. And the whole year he had been the captain of the Moreau. He had never had that compass checked. And he was degrees off, just a couple of degrees off. And boats hit, and a boat sank, and lives were lost. Why? Because his focus, the very thing he had focused upon, misled him. You know, there are things that vie for your attention that want to lead your life again and again. And when you feel that peace robbed, when you feel that dependence upon God robbed, when you feel that struggle robbed, that you might want to recalibrate your compass. Come back to the Lord. Rely upon the Lord. Seek the wisdom of the Lord by the power of the Spirit. It's in resting that we are recalibrated in our trust upon God. In this room, too many of us are press, press, press. Forward, forward, forward. I believe we're well-meaning. I believe we want the best, but sometimes we charge ahead of where God is going. We need to get our compass recalibrated. The rhythms of our day must be in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Because the goal of the church in this community and in our mission to the world is that we would be reordered. And that God would reorder the world around us by the power of His Spirit. You see, the common way of the world today, I believe, probably runs best, as one author, one Christian author, said, a man named Christian Smith, maybe a decade ago, Christian Smith wrote a book called Soul Searchers. It was a book about teens and their Christian experience. He put it out in 2015. And he came up with a term to express the religious lives of American teens, and he described it as a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, I realize that's probably a little bit of a clunky term, but, you know, to write a good book, you got to come up with some very definitive things, and you got to devise a new word or two. And so he came up with this statement, that the religion of the day was moralistic, therapeutic deism. And I would say in a decade, it's not less true, it's more true. It's not just the youth culture, it's our whole culture, moralism. That the goal of God for our life is just that we would be nice. And that we would try hard, and that we would do good things, and good people go to heaven. That's moralism. Just be nice. and try your best. Maybe God will be with that. Therapeutic. Now, I know there are those of us who need good counsel in our life. We're not bashing counseling here, but the idea that Smith had for therapeutic is, you know, just be happy. Go out and do your best, but be happy. The goal is to be nice and be happy. And then deism. Deism's been around for the whole time that the United States has been around. The idea of deism is to acknowledge that there's a God and that God's out there some way, and he wound up the clock and let it go, but he's not very involved in our lives. You know, maybe we can seek him out in a crisis. As a matter of fact, the crisis point might be the only time we ever seek him out. So we'll go on being nice and happy, and God will be distant. And that invades the church, and that invades our culture. And we've kind of constantly asked, are we depending upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit in everyday life, or are we just trying to be nice, happy, and just relegating God to the side? Now, the goal of the gospel, is to transform us inside out in dependence upon God by His Spirit. See, God wants to reorder our lives. We're refreshed when we rest and rely upon God. And when we're resting and refreshed in relying upon God, He's going to reorder us from the inside out. Because what's true for you and for me is that we do what we love. And so God has given us Himself by His Spirit to reside with us, that we may have one to lead us to do what He loves. You see, God wants you and your heart and your life. And He gives us a life-giving presence in the person of His Spirit to direct our hearts to serve Him. Where the Spirit is, Jesus is. Applying the will of the Father, that we may love Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we honor You as we rest in You. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, I pray this day that You would give us a great sense of how invested You are in changing us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are thankful to abide with Christ as He abides with us in the powerful work of Your Holy Spirit. Sovereignly govern our lives and give us a greater love for You and a distaste for the ways of the world that would distract us from depending on You, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.